set apart. We're going through a journey, importance of holiness. And we began by talking about the holiness of God, how God is a cut above the rest. There's no one like Him. The more you try to think or imagine God or try to put Him in a box, the more elusive He becomes, because there's just no one like Him. No one has the capacity to create. No one has capacity to be in all places at all times. No one has the capacity to live and dwell in your hearts. No one has the capacity to create what He has created. So we walked you through that, and if you're joining us for the first time, you can catch up, grab the podcasts either at the Victory site or on my site, joybonifacio.com, and listen to the first series. The second part of this was talking about the idea of justification, that in Him we are justified, and we talked at length about that. We talked about sanctification last week, and finally today we're landing this four-part series on glorification. Now, our text, we use the text in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, to be set apart, to somebody who stands above others, or not above, but not like everyone else. You're just set apart for the things of God. Without holiness, and the reason why you want to do that is because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If you want to see the Lord, if you want to have a relationship with God, holiness is a prerequisite to that. And we said, how do you do that when I'm incapable of holiness myself? Which brings us to the topic 2 weeks ago, which is justification. That God justifies us by faith. It is not by our works, not by our abilities, not by our good deeds. We are justified by God by Jesus dying on the cross for us. And I showed you the illustration 2 weeks ago about being in prison. I talked to you about the prison of unrighteousness, and I talked to you about the prison of self-righteousness. Unrighteousness being not doing what you're supposed to do, and self-righteousness, which is trying to do things on your own. And the result of that is unrighteousness results in fear. When you are walking in unrighteousness, there's always this nagging thought behind your head that at some point, because of my unrighteousness, I will be judged. I will be punished. The problem with self-righteousness is not fear, but pride. What happens is you think that I cannot sustain, in other words, I'm trying to be righteous on my own ability, then what happens is if you're able to be righteous on your own, then you have this thing called pride. And what tends to happen is you're really in the same prison cell. You're just moving from one end of the pendulum to the other. You're swinging from unrighteousness to self-righteousness because when you realize that your fear of judgment and punishment, you try your very best to balance whatever bad you're doing and do something good. You may be a thief or something, and you do some good works to balance that off because you want to get out of this prison. The problem with this prison is there's no way out. It's not unrighteousness or self-righteousness. The way out is righteousness. And righteousness is only possible not by our own self, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that at length. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, it says, they disciplined us for a little while, speaking of our parents, just as they thought best, but God transforms us or disciplines us or sanctifies us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. God's desire to discipline us is because He wants to sanctify us. He wants to cleanse us, not just deliver us from prison. It's one thing to be taken out of prison, and once you're set free or justified, it doesn't mean that you have the mindset or the will or the attitude or the actions of one who's been free, which in which case, once you're justified and out of prison, God wants to perpetually sanctify us and cleanse us so that we become like Him for the purpose of sharing in His holiness. Now, we looked at a few verses in Romans chapter 6, and we looked at this particular one, which became the template for the last 3 weeks and this particular week that we're ending into. And we said, but now that you have been set free from sin, in other words, you have been justified, set free from the penalty, set free from the power of sin, now that you've been set free from that, now that you've become slaves of God instead, you've been justified. As a result of that, you're now becoming slaves of God and no longer slaves of unrighteousness or self-righteousness. And the benefit leads to holiness. In other words, once you're justified and you journey through here, the benefit of that long journey with God is this thing called sanctification, the progressive work of God that changes you into the image of Jesus Christ. And finally, the result is eternal life. Eternal life is another way of saying not just justification, but glorification. We're now finally made into the image of God. Eternal life, living with Him, with His character, with His person. Now, if you were to make a timeline out of this, just so you can understand it in your brain, you've got a little picture here. Holiness equals being set apart. Showed you this about a week last week. I talked to you about the timeline from birth to death. And somewhere in between birth to death is this thing called justification. I got justified sometime in February of 1984. I was a sinner. I had a mindset that was a sinner. And as I journeyed through life, I realized I cannot live in unrighteousness and I cannot succeed with self-righteousness, in which case I put my faith in Jesus and was made righteous by faith. In that journey, the Lord has taken me from that point to this point, which is a little over 30 years now, and that process is sanctification. He's changing my mindset. He's changing the things that I'm holding on to, and I'm trading that with His will, His way, because I'm deciding it's a better way. I'm now becoming more and more like Jesus. Now, the final part of that is when I finally die, I will be glorified. Finally, no longer just being taken away from sin, being distant from sin, but literally to live without sin for the rest of my life, be free to live according to what God wants me to live for. Now, if you want to put another emphasis so you can remember this process, this three-part package of holiness, you want to look at justification as part of the past. Something that God has done in the past and something that you put your faith in that's allowed you to walk into sanctification, which is your present. And finally, when you talk about glorification, that is the future. Now, when you speak of futures, you're talking really about something that you're not here at the present, something that you're looking forward to in the future. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, so fix your eyes, visual, on the future, on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So he admonishes us to fix our eyes. He's talking about this idea of a vision. The future, when you start looking at the future, what you're really looking for is the future. When you look at the future, I love what CJ and Joseph just said. The future is really, at the end of the day, it's people. It's your children. If you want to know your future, when I look at Philip, I'm looking at my future. I'm not going to be here forever. The future is something out there, something that I haven't seen. Now, I'm looking at something that I haven't seen, but I'm believing in my heart will come to pass. And so the picture of the future. Now, in terms of glorification, I've got three parts for you to be able to walk out of here in practical terms and go home understanding I've been justified, I've been sanctified, and I'm being glorified. The first picture is what I would term the real picture. The real picture is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I could actually preach in just this one verse, but to get you to the place of impartation, of glorification, I need you to read other verses. But I need you to spend a little time with me about this verse. He says, I consider that our present sufferings, in other words, what this guy is saying is, what Paul is saying is, I've paused, I've taken stock, I've made a study, I've reviewed, I've weighed these matters, I've taken a weighing scale, I've actually looked at the consequences and the pros and cons of these things, I've made careful consideration, that's the Greek word for that thing. I consider, and he says, our present sufferings, whatever it is I'm going through, and Paul went through a lot. Bitten by snakes, he was put in jail, he was in a shipwreck, he got beaten up, he got thrown out, he got rejected by his comrades, everything and all kinds of suffering this man went through. And he says, I consider that my present sufferings or our present sufferings are not even worth comparing. As bad as my present sufferings are, they're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, that's vision. Paul is saying that there's something in the future that is so powerful and so glorious that despite whatever suffering I'm experiencing in this present span of time is nothing. Everybody say nothing compared. There's no comparison. So what could that be that this man's talking about? That's this issue of glorification. It's not just that I'm being sanctified and God's dealing with me. It's kind of like the building we're building. Sanctification is when you dig the hole and you remove the rocks and you remove the things. And you know, when you dug this hole, we found bullets, we found all kinds of things. It's kind of like sanctification. And glorification is when the building is finally finished and you're walking in that building, when you're experiencing the whole purpose of that facility. That's just what he's saying. The present suffering, the digging, the hardships, all these things we're doing are nothing compared to the future glory that will be revealed not just in the heavens, but in us. Think about that. In us, in me, something's going to happen to me. I'm going to be glorified. Not just Jesus. He's already glorified. I will be glorified. You will be glorified if we stick to this place of holiness, of keeping to the justification of Christ, to the sanctification of Christ, that one day we will be glorified. Many years ago, I read a book by this woman, Joni Erickson Tada. The book was entitled Holiness. Powerful book. And Joni was a teenager. She was probably 17 or 18 years old. She went out on the lake, and she was swimming. And she jumped off a board, and basically the lake was shallow and hit her neck and paralyzed her entire body from the neck down. And she has lived like that in a wheelchair up to this day. And Joni's probably even older than I am. She's probably in her 60s now. But the amazing thing about the Joni Tada story, Erickson story, is that she got saved. She got justified. And even though she got justified, she never became bitter over the accident. In fact, she progressively got sanctified. And she became a writer. Actually, Joni is a very popular writer. Her book on holiness is it's one of my favorite books. I still have it at home. It's an old book now. If you've ever heard the story from me about how when you drive to work, the kindness of God, I got that from Joni Erickson. When you drive to work and every time you think of something unholy, God will buzz you with an electric buzz. How many of you have heard me say that before? Can you imagine if you're driving to work and then zzz, every time you drive to work and you think of something bad, you think of the guy in the office that you hate, and God will send you a little electric current. How many of you would like that? To remind you to be holy. And I was thinking about that, and Joni said in her book that at one point, if you were like that and you get to office, we'll have a bad hair day that day. But Joni was an amazing writer, and she became an artist. She couldn't move her body, but she used her mouth. And her paintings today are selling, and she eventually got married. And she's a prolific speaker. And one of my favorite quotes of Joni Erickson Tada was, "Our view of tomorrow determines how we live today." In other words, our vision of the future. And sometimes our vision is so limited to this material realm, and we don't go past that material realm. I get the whole blessing thing. I believe in that. I believe in God's prosperity. But there's something far beyond that. And this thing called glorification, that God wants to glorify himself in and through you. Our view of tomorrow determines how we live today. The importance of understanding glorification and not just sanctification and justification is when I understand that I have a bright future ahead of me. I'm turning 58 not very far from now. And when you start counting the years, they go by very fast. But the good news for the Christian is this thing called glorification. And if I can set my sights on that vision, it determines how I live my life today. Going forward in Romans chapter 8, he says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. It's a little bit of a deep verse, but let me unpack that for you. He's talking about the creation is in bondage. From the day creation was made, I love what James talked about, the generosity of God. And the opening verses of the Bible talks about how generous God is. His first commandment is you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. The entirety of creation was destined to be righteous, was destined to be wonderful, was destined to be perfect, was destined to be enjoyed, was destined to be abundant and prosperous. And then we know that sin came in. And when sin came in, it changed the nature of nature. And from that point on, nature has been held in bondage. It's working in a certain way, literally, and ending up in decay. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. But he says that from the bondage of decay, it will be brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, God wants us to be glorified because at some point he wants to change that thing. He wants to cause nature to be back to its original ways. Not that it's run by the sinfulness of man, but it's run by the holiness of God. Now, verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth. And this is what the real picture really is. Here's the thing you need to understand. I've been justified as I put my faith in Jesus. I'm being sanctified, but it's the real picture is, it's like creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Now, for sure, I have not experienced giving birth to a child. But I'm old enough to know what that looks like and what that feels like after having three adult children. And after having seen my daughter-in-law give birth and some of my friends, it's one of the most painful things. And he says that this vision of glorification is just like the pains of childbirth. It is painful. Any woman in the room will tell you that giving birth is probably the most excruciating, painful thing you can ever experience in your life. I think the only thing that rivals that, they say for men, is a kidney stone. So what he's saying is this vision has a semblance of pain, but it also has, like childbirth, a semblance of joy. Why? Because you are expecting something that's glorious. You're expecting something that's great. So if you understand glorification, what you're doing is you're thinking in real terms, it's like giving birth to a child. I'm in pain, yes, I'm going through sanctification, I'm experiencing certain pains, but I have a certain amount of joy because I have an expectation of glorious things to come. Now, further he says, not only so, not only is it painful and joyful and expectant, it's also, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly. There's an eagerness, not that you're looking forward to dying, but there's a way of living where you want to live in this holiness of God because I'm eagerly awaiting that moment. And what is that moment? The redemption of my body. Whether you like it or not, I just met a grade school classmate who was here. And I think his business is helping people stay beautiful. But whether you like it or not, no matter how hard you try, gravity comes in, amen? No amount of Botox injections will keep it there. Unless you want to look like a statue, where every time you smile, you really don't look like you're smiling. But the reality is there's a limit to our lives here. And God wants to redeem our bodies, and that's glorification. Not just sanctifying me, not just renewing my mind. At some point, this body ends, and he's going to redeem it. That's what glorification means, that God's going to change this body. Joni is a sought-after conference speaker. And I remember in one of the messages that she gave, she spoke about this woman who was washing her face because she can't. She can't move. Her husband has to move her around. And as they were washing her face, she remembered this thought. And this is the power of understanding and having a vision of the future of glorification. And I quote, she said, this was a reminder when this woman was washing her face that one day soon I will be able to wash my own face with new glorified hands. A person who's suffering from pain and hardship. A person who's going, and that's the problem sometimes when all we teach is prosperity and blessing. Because the fact of the matter is there is prosperity and blessing in God, but the reality is there's also suffering in Christ. And if all we do is teach that but don't teach the idea of glorification, then what do you do when someone goes through the suffering? The fullness of the Christian thought, the fullness of Christian holiness, this three-part package is I'm not just justified, I'm not just sanctified, I will one day be glorified. I got saved in 1984, as I mentioned to you earlier, through my grandmother. My grandmother was 77 years old. She was a diabetic. She was going blind. And she was her husband was a congressman, a governor. She herself was the daughter of a senator. She was a brilliant woman. She was a writer. She spoke in Spanish. She's a brilliant woman. Her father was Rafael Palma, who's the UP president. This was my grandmother. But when she became 77 years old and she became a widow, she basically started getting sick, and her body was deteriorating. She was going blind, and she was an addict. She was drinking Valiums every day. And then one day, she attended a Christian service. And in that service, she heard the message of justification by the blood of Christ and gave her life to Jesus and got saved and began the journey of transformation. And I knew her because she was one of those women that were really just, every time you talk to her, she's always right and she's always angry. How many of you know those people? And sometimes she is right because she's rather smart. But she was hard to deal with. But gradually she got sanctified. Her mannerisms changed. Her ways changed. And at 77 years old, she started getting well. She started getting healed. Her diabetes got healed, literally. She didn't go blind. She had a heart. She stopped taking Valiums. And so all of us who were grandchildren and children started getting saved because we were watching this woman. And she lived to be about 94 years old. And I can't forget this because I remember preaching on a Sunday. I was preaching on a Sunday at our Makati church many years ago. And she was dying. She was in the hospital at UST. And they had told me that Lola Binion is dying and she wants to see you. I can never forget this day because I went over there with my wife. My wife's here to testify to the truth. And I walked over there and I said, Lola, I'm going to pray for you. God's going to heal you. And I can't forget this. She turns around and looks at me. Don't pray for me. I talk to Jesus. I'm going home tomorrow. And the very next day she died. I mean, this is a woman who understands glorification. I'm done. I'm finished. I've got nothing else to do here. I want to be with this guy. I've been Skyping. I've been emailing. I've been writing letters. I've been calling. I've been texting. I'm done with that. I want to see the real thing. Some of us are so much professional Christians that we're so good at texting and writing and attending services, we forget that one day we're going to stand face to face with the glorious God of heaven and earth. Yes. Get a vision today. This is not religion. Never has been and never will be. If all we stay in is justification and all we stay in is sanctification, but never have a vision that one day I will face this God. I love texting with God, amen? I love Skyping with Him. But what about the day when He makes me holy so I can look at His eyes, His holy eyes? Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, but we are citizens in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. Our Savior is not just saving us from sin, but He's going to one day. This is the Christian promise. That's why sometimes Christianity is not where it's supposed to be, is because Christians are not getting the full benefit of the teachings of Christ. One day, this lowly body will be transformed into a glorious body like His. That's a vision. That's the future. That's the picture. That's the real picture. Now, it doesn't stop there. This glorification deal does not stop there. There's this thing called the big picture. There's the real picture. We're being transformed. We're being glorified. And one day, we're going to be there standing with Him, looking at Him because we're made holy and we can stand in His presence free from sin because we have been justified and sanctified and glorified. But the big picture of glorification is not just that I can stand in the presence of God and worship Him. There's a bigger picture. And that picture is drawn out in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, where the Apostle John, who had a vision of the future, this is, by the way, the last book in the Bible, and this apostle is in his 80s, and he's writing this vision, and he's saying, this is what it's going to look like in times to come. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He's saying the new heaven, there's going to be a time and a day when the heavens and the earth are going to be very, very different from the way they are. When it is, I don't know. In the fullness of God's time, he's going to do it. When he's ready. Some of you are saying, God, why don't you just do it tomorrow? Because if he did, some of your relatives won't get to heaven. You hear? God cannot inhabit an unholy place. And so God is delaying all of this to bring us to that place of justification and sanctification, that one day when he comes back with this new heaven and this new earth, we can stand in his presence, glorified by him. Whether we glorified in heaven and come down to earth, or whether he comes down on earth and glorifies all of us all at the same time. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, he says. And there was no longer any sea. I'm trying to imagine this. When the new heavens and the new earth comes, the Bible says there will be no longer any sea. And I was thinking about this as I was reading this last night. No more sea? You should all be going scuba diving now. One day you're not going to see all those corals anymore. No more fish? Fish will be flying now. But you know what the good thing about no more sea? You can now walk from the Philippines to South America and to Africa. That's amazing, isn't it? The Bible says that one day God's going to reorder the entirety of the universe and fix it out and realign it in total righteousness and holiness in Jesus Christ. And the orders no longer be like this, and he will finally blot out sin from the entirety of earth and judge those that need to be judged and reign in righteousness those who are walking in his righteousness. That's the big picture. And he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. It's a picture of where this is going. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's the picture of glorification. He will wipe, and here's the picture of the future, the big picture. He says he will wipe away every tear. There's no more tears. It's going to be like Disney World. No tears. You know when you go to Disney World, nobody cries? Believe it or not, yeah, that's true. They trained all their staff that if anybody cries, five of the staff need to run to that child and give him everything he can to stop crying. Because in the world of Disney, nobody cries. In heaven, that's reality. In here, it takes five staff. You still with me? This is the picture. God wants a place where there's no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. He says that's going to happen when the old order of things have passed away. And that's just a matter of time. But a Christian believer not only stays in the place of justification, and he absorbs, he accepts, he receives the entirety of God's sanctification, because he knows that one day I'm going to enter that place of glorification, the holiness to be able to stand before my God. I became privy to this story. It was headline news in Singapore about a year ago. The story of a Filipino doctor who went on a conference to Singapore and went inside the elevator, and unfortunately the elevator was stuck. It was a brand new hotel, brand new elevators, but for some reason the laser systems, this high-tech elevator, got stuck on the first floor, and she entered in and dropped off all the way from the fourth floor down to where the elevator was. It was a horror story. It made national news in Singapore. She broke three parts of her ribs, punctured two of her lungs, burst her head, and the worst part was she was stuck in this dark tunnel for 4 hours and nobody knew she was there. Her mother, who was frantically looking for her, couldn't find her until they had heard a faint voice of this woman. And she's a Christian. Heard his story because I had lunch with her fiancé, who was about to propose to her on the very day this thing happened. And I thought about that. What was interesting was the pastor, the guy who was your fiancé, was a pastor in our city here. I actually had lunch with him last Friday because he was asking my son and I, how can you help us grow our church? I said, just have lunch with us every week. We'll show you everything we know. We'll help you. And then he proceeded to tell us this story. I said, so what did you do? Well, I got text messages from my friends and said my girlfriend had fallen into this thing. But they never told him what the deal was or how bad it was. So he flew down to Singapore thinking he was going to propose. He thought he slipped her foot and has a little gash on her leg, didn't realize her fiancé is fighting for dear life. He gets there, and then they finally, as soon as he lands in the airport, they tell him, here's what really happened. And whatever you do, do not propose to a woman who looks like that. Postponed the proposal, got to the hospital thinking she's going to see a dying girl who's depressed, who's lost everything, and he arrives, and this woman is smiling. Smiling with joy, wanting to see her, and saying, God is so good, I'm still alive. It's a miracle. It's fascinating when you're a believer that knows where your ultimate destiny is. I don't have to be bitter for the suffering that I'm experiencing today because I know that one day all that's going to get fixed at some point. I tell the story because it made headline news when they got engaged. She finally got out of the hospital, and there was a video. Actually, if you go on Vimeo, you can see the video of how he proposed and how they got her out of the hospital in Singapore. But the point is this: it's almost like you and me. A little bit of suffering, a little bit of bad times, a little bit of injury that can make you bitter and mad and angry. Or you could be like her and realize that one day, this is where it's going to end. I'm still going to be with my bridegroom. I'm still going to be sanctified. I'm still going to be glorified. And all is well with my soul. Finally, it's not just the real picture. It's not just the big picture. It's your picture and mine. The picture of glorification is captured in the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about you and me. How many of you are, you're not planning to die, but how many of you know enough to know that you will one day die? Anybody here who's not sure? Right, just to be sure, okay? If you're not sure, see me after the service. Right. But if you're sure, okay, you know that one day this is happening, okay? Then he's saying this. This is the picture for you. On the one hand, here's the real picture. It's like childbirth. There's pains. It's not easy, but it's enjoyable, and I'm expectant, and I'm eager, because one day I'm going to be, it's not easy, but that's how it feels, okay? My wife is, I saw you do that before. You get it, okay? That's the real picture. The big picture is God's going to renew the entire universe. And I'm going to be part of that. I want to be, if I die early enough to make it in heaven, I'm going to come down on earth and reset the whole button with him. If I don't, I'm going to be caught sanctified on earth, welcoming the army and saying, I'm part of you guys. Hallelujah. Either way it goes, I'm going to be glorified. That's the big picture. My picture, I'll die one day. The body that is sown perishable, this thing that's getting flabbier every year, will be raised imperishable. One day, this body will be just like the body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. It'll be as functional as Poggy. It'll be just like it is, except it will no longer perish. It's the promise of Christianity. Not only that, it is sown in dishonor. Yes, I get it. The hairline's going to get here one day. I get it. Teeth's going to fall. I get it. What did you say again? I get it. I'm going to get there, okay? It's going to get less and less. It'll be sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in a glory I can't even begin to imagine. This week, I had a busy week because we had 3 deaths in our congregation, mostly old people, grandmothers, parents, two parents. What do you tell these people? You're going to be prosperous and blessed in Jesus' name. No, you tell them you're going to be glorified one day. This material world will perish one day, and this is not where you live. You're a citizen of heaven. Don't fool yourself. I'm not saying rush it. I'm not saying commit suicide. I'm saying live in reality. Because your picture of the future will determine how you're going to live today anyway. The sown in dishonor is raised in glory. The sown in weakness. This is a weak body. But the Bible says it will be raised in power. You know why there will be no more water? Because now you will have enough power to walk from New Zealand to Africa. Different kind of body. Almost like the Fantastic Four. You're like the X-Men. That's the real deal. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, folks, there is also a spiritual body. As Paul was saying. This is General Galvez, who passed away this Saturday. Longtime member of our church, amazing man of God, one of our ushers. Don't bully our ushers. You don't know who they are. Be careful with our ushers. General Galvez was the general manager of the Northern Luzon, Southern Luzon Skyway. He's a great man. Amazing small group leader, amazing disciple maker, amazing father. He's got three kids who are all doctors, two lady doctors and one guy. And the spokesman for the Philippine National Defense is actually a member of our church and his son. He's just an amazing man of God, a man who served God with all his heart. And about a month ago, he just felt ill and started getting sick and went to the hospital and gradually deteriorated. In the course of his deterioration, he called his son and he said, I need you to do this. I need you to call General so-and-so because he will be in charge of my internment and my cemetery and all these things. He was so clear. They were saying to us, he was so clear about where he was going. I'm going home, okay? And he said, have my white suit pressed and ironed, not this one, this one, because I have it ready. This guy's pretty clear about where he's going. Have it ready and have it all set, and I want this and I want that. And after a few days, he became incoherent and eventually went home to be the Lord with the Lord. Amazing story. I was with his wife last Thursday. I was sitting in the hospital room and talking to her, and there's obvious sadness. He said, I'm going to be very sad. I'm going to miss him. But I know very clearly where he's going, and I'm happy in that sense because I know he's going to get a glorified body. The Christian faith is not just about this material world you and I live in. It's way beyond that. It says further in verse 47, the first man, speaking about Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man is from heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. In other words, if you've never been justified, then you're of the earth. And at one point when God's glorious throne comes down to earth, it will be the end of that. And the new order begins. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are in heaven. If you've been justified, dwelling in the sanctification, one day you and I will be glorified. And just as we are born in the image of the earthly man, just as we were all sinners because of Adam's rebellion and sin, just as we've had the same attitude of pride and self-righteousness and unrighteousness, so also shall we bear the image of the heavenly man when we say, my righteousness is in you and in no one else. He goes on to say, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, when I'm finally glorified, and this perishable body has been covered up by the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He goes on and finally says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Almost like challenging death. Almost like looking at it in the eye and saying, all right, give me your best shot. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? How can you hurt me? The sting of death is sin. But because I've been sanctified, and the power of sin is in the law, but I've been justified. Therefore, you have no hold over me, and I'm on my way to being glorified. And thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I left the hospital, the children of General Galvez were there. It was a different spirit. I thought I was going to minister to them. I left that hospital room being ministered to. One of the children was an oncologist at St. Luke's. There was so much joy in that room. It was so clear. Everybody was saying goodbye. Everybody's happy. In fact, you can't see it from the picture, but they drew mouths on there. They were all smiling. They were determined to keep it in joy. Yes, it's painful. Yes, there's a sadness, but there's an expectation, an eager expectation that Daddy is going to be glorified. I saw the walls that had all these verses. We're continually praying for your grandchildren and sons and daughters. It's an amazing thing to know your God, to know that He has justified you, to know that He's continually sanctifying you, and to know that one day He will glorify you. Why? Because He wants to set you apart so that you can spend the rest of eternity with the only one who is totally set apart. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just close your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for this series on holiness. Thank you for your holy word. We just pray for every member of this congregation. We pray for the Galvez family. We pray for the Espina family. Lord, we pray for other families, Lord, who are going through suffering at this hour. And Father, I just pray for every person in this room right now that you would move on our hearts, Lord, Holy Spirit. Would you just lay hands on your hearts right now? God, may you bring to a full circle the understanding that we have been justified by faith. Lord, we have been set free, we've been rescued, we have been made right, and we've been reconciled into relationship with you. And Father, may we embrace your sanctifying process to be willing to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we may become more and more like you. But today, God, we ask that you would seal this truth in our hearts, that we may have an accurate picture of your desire to glorify us through and through. Lord, it is your desire, Father, to move us from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And I pray, Father, that you won't just give us a real picture and an expectation, God, but a big picture, that you want to renew the entirety of all creation, the entire universe. That one day, God, our holy God, will rule and reign over all of creation with his holiness. And Father, I pray that you seal in each of our hearts not just the reality of the big picture, but our picture. That we will one day experience the glorification process of a renewed life, a resurrection life in Jesus Christ. An imperishable body, a body that is not in dishonor but is in glory, a body that is living in power and fullness, a spiritual body made in the image of our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.